Good morning and happy Sabbath. Want to let you guys know we miss you. We miss meeting with everybody and hope you're all doing good. It's nice that you can come and hear us and sing with us this morning. And we're going to start with the song, He Leadeth Me. And I just wanted to say, you know, sometimes when we're praying and we're asking God to help us, He's working in the background, even if we don't see it. Sometimes things get worse, and we wonder if God is there, but He is there, and He will, it says in here, for by His hand He leads me. Sometimes there are times in our lives where we feel guilty and shameful, things that we've done. And sometimes it's hard to go back to God and go back to Jesus. We just feel like we got to clean ourselves up or something. But He promises that we can go just the way we are. He loves us. He loves us, everyone. Loves all of us. Yeah. And all He has to do is touch us. So we're going to sing. Sing with us. He touched me.
My soul. He's blessed and made me whole. I will never cease to praise Him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me.
Jesus can do so much for us. What would we do without our Savior, Jesus Christ? We can go to Him with anything. We can just go and pour out our heart before the Lord. He doesn't tell us, oh, stop crying. He doesn't tell us, suck it up. He says, come to me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In this next song, sing with us, I Must Tell Jesus.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask Him, He will deliver, makes of my troubles quickly an end. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and He will help me over the world, the victory to win. Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. There is a place of quiet.
This morning, I would like to give a few announcements before we jump into the Word of God. It's hard to imagine that it's been 5 weeks. This is the fifth week. Can you believe that? The fifth week since we've been recording our church service. And it just seems like the time has gone by pretty quickly. But in other ways, it seems like it's been very slow. I look forward to the day in which our church is going to be full by God's grace. But right now, at this point in time, we're still having to social distance ourselves. And so a number of people have been wondering, you know, how much longer? How much longer? Well, the answer to that is not real clear right now, but we'll make sure and let you know. The conference hasn't given us any direction or any light at the end of the tunnel, but at this moment in time, we are going to continue to record our service, continue to put it online, and so we just want to make sure that when we have our service, when we record our service, that each person has an opportunity to listen to that, and so I just want to encourage you, if you need a DVD, we can make DVDs of this service. If you would rather have a CD to play it in your tape deck or your CD player, then we can also provide that for you as well. Now, we are also wanting to let you know that if you would like to pay online, I think we've mentioned this before, but you can go to the Central Point website and go to the resources button and you click on that. There is a written description of how you can pay through online giving, or there's also a video that shows how you are able to do that. Now, as I continue on with the offering appeal, I want to take you to 1 Kings chapter 17. Here is one of my favorite stories. It's the story of a widow of Zarephath. Now, the time was, it was a very dire situation at that time. There was a drought going on, and the drought was a result of the apostasy of Israel. Ahab and Jezebel had led Israel into idolatry, and the nation was just going down. And so God brought about a drought. And this drought was going on for 3.5 years. Now, about 6 months into this drought, 6 months to a year, don't know the exact time, but God directed his prophet Elijah to go all the way from Israel, all the way up to Sidon, and up in this Phoenician country up there, and he met this widow of Zarephath. Now, this widow, obviously, in Bible times, widows didn't have a husband to be able to provide for them financially, and to make matters worse, it was a time of drought, so she was literally dying of starvation, she and her son. One day she went into the marketplace and there approached this dusty traveler and he asked her for a drink of water. Now, this is a time of drought, but, you know, there was still water in the wells, and so that wasn't such a big deal. People could still drink from the wells of water. They, you know, in South America, we had wells, and, you know, in times of drought, they would just dig the well a little bit deeper. And so that's how they dealt with drought. But when he asked her for some food, she stopped. She said, "Look, I only have a handful of meal and a little bit of oil. We were going to pick up some sticks and to cook our last meal, and then we were going to die." And he said, "Don't be afraid." He says that, "For the meal will not fail, nor the cruse of oil, until God would send rain on the earth." Now, this widow had a choice. She had to make a choice. Would she believe the servant of the Lord? Would she believe God's prophet? She went home, and obviously she did, but imagine, I just want you to put yourself in her place. Going home, she took that meal, and she took the oil, and she made this flatbread, and she started to cook it. Now, if you've ever baked bread, you know that it doesn't take very long before the whole house is filled with the smell of baking bread. Now, she had a son. Now, imagine what would happen once you start baking bread. I know what happens when I start baking bread. My kids show up, and they start asking, "Dad, when is the bread going to be finished? Dad, can I have some bread?" And you can imagine, with tears in her eyes, she would say no to her only son. And she wouldn't even let him have a taste, not even a nibble, but she gave the entire piece of bread to Elijah. Talk about faith. We're talking about faith here. Talk about incredible faith. She gave that last loaf of bread to Elijah to support this prophetic individual, this prophet of the Lord. And you know what happened? Well, you know the rest of the story. As she went back to her jar, she reached inside and she pulled out another handful of meal. And she looked inside the place where she had the oil, and there was more oil. And that happened day after day. In fact, it may have happened multiple times in a day. But that happened for probably close to 3 years. You know, the Bible says in Malachi, in fact, the last book of the Old Testament, it says in Malachi, I just want to read this to you, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse." Now, in the Bible times, the storehouse was the church. This is where they would bring their tithes. And it wasn't just, you know, money and currency, but it was their increase of their crops. It says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat or food in mine house, and prove me." This is one of the few times where the Bible says, "Prove me." God says, "Prove me. Now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." God says, "Prove me. I'm going to pour out a blessing." You know, this week was interesting. In fact, yesterday I got online and I checked my bank account, and you know what? There was a deposit in my bank account. You know, the stimulus checks have been hitting, and you know, we just praising the Lord for this unforeseen blessing. But you know what? I just want to encourage you as well as encourage myself that when you receive that stimulus, don't just think of all the things that you're going to pay. The first thing you need to do is to faithfully pay your tithe and your offerings. And God says, if you prove me in this, I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you won't even be able to receive it. Now, if the widow of Zarephath were right here with me, I wish she was, because she could give a much better firsthand account of how God had blessed her. But I just want to encourage you, by faith, do not forget the work of God's ministry, because it is only as you are faithful that God's work can faithfully go forward. Thank you for being faithful. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that day after day, you are faithful to us. You provide food, you provide clothing, you provide even the air that we breathe and every heartbeat that we have. Everything belongs to you. And really, technically, you could ask for all of it. But just to show your love for us, you're saying, I only would like 10% back, a faithful tithe. And even offerings on top of that, free will offerings. But Lord, you have asked for a faithful tithe and an offering. And if we are willing to do that, you will show yourself faithful to us. Again, you're going to bless us for giving back what doesn't even belong to us. It belongs to you. So I thank you for the faithfulness of God's people. I thank you for showing us the faithfulness in the Word of God of this widow of Zarephath, willing to give 100%, and how many times you blessed her. Over 1,000 times you blessed her again and again and again. So we thank you for giving us this example from the Bible. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Sabbath again. Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer as we invite the Holy Spirit to be our guide. Come, Holy Spirit. We need you. Come, sweet Spirit, we pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own gentle way. This is our prayer. This is our plea in Jesus' name. Amen. We are on a journey. And I am preaching about faith. Faith was not a topic that I was considering before. It was a topic that I was considering before the coronavirus hit. But I think it's very appropriate that we are talking about faith at this point in time, because this is a time in which our faith is being tried. And before I launch into the message here, I do need to clarify something that I think is very important. When you study the topic of faith, it can be kind of confusing, unless you realize that there are two types of faith in the Christian life. The first type of faith in Christianity is my faith in Christ. Now, my faith in Christ is weak. It is feeble. It is not a static thing. In fact, it can grow or it can shrink. And as we've looked at faith in general, we realize that if we are going to grow in the Christian experience, in our walk with Jesus, my faith in Jesus needs to grow. It needs to expand. And in fact, we need to exercise that faith, because faith is like a muscle. You know, if you don't exercise your muscles, eventually it atrophies and you lose power to use it. So the first type of faith that I want to emphasize here is my faith that I have responsibility over, and we need to exercise that faith every single day. Now, on the other hand, there's another type of faith, and that is Jesus' own faith. Now, Jesus' own faith, which compared with my faith, is totally different. Jesus' faith is a perfect faith. Jesus' faith is a powerful faith. And it's a constant. It's not variable. My faith is variable. It can go up. It can go down. It's a variable. Jesus' faith is a constant. Now, let me see if I can explain this a little bit easier. I'll use an aviation example because I'm full of aviation examples, right? When I get into my airplane and I plan to go flying, I go through a checklist. I go through a checklist, and I go through each different thing to make sure that I accomplish everything on that checklist. And so it's important. One of the key components before you start the engine is that there is a switch called a master switch. And when you flip that master switch on, if you listen carefully, you'll hear a click coming from somewhere in the airplane. Sometimes it's up front, sometimes it's in the back. But that click is a key important thing because that indicates that a solenoid switch has tripped. Now, what is a solenoid switch? A solenoid switch is a switch in which has basically two different circuits. One has a little coil, and when you flip on that switch, it activates that coil and it pulls another circuit closed. So that little circuit is so important. Why? Because if that little circuit doesn't activate, then it doesn't pull the contacts where the big amount of electricity can pass through from the battery to the starter. And so this is how this works in the Christian life, is my faith is that little circuit, that solenoid switch, which when I activate it, it pulls, it connects, it goes click, and it connects two contacts. It connects the battery, which is the source of power, to the starter. Well, in the Christian life, when I flip that switch, it activates, my little faith activates and connects so that Jesus' perfect faith, which is the source of power in the Christian life, that becomes accessible to me. Okay, so let's look at what faith is. My faith in Jesus is not like a force. It's not like the Star Wars movie. It's not like Hollywood portrays it. You know, the faith is a force. You know, if you just think hard enough and you focus enough, you can just move objects. No, that's not what faith is about. My faith in Jesus is more like a plant. And plants require several things. Plants require sunshine. They require rain. They require air. And they require soil, dirt. And so all as we've been looking at this this topic of faith, how can we grow our faith? We're not talking about growing Jesus' faith. No, that's perfect. What we're talking about is growing our own faith so that like that solenoid that clicks, all of a sudden we have access to Jesus' perfect faith. So last week, we talked about focusing on the Son, the S-O-N, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Today, we're going to talk about the rain. This is the Holy Spirit. Now, what role does the Holy Spirit play in the Christian life? The Holy Spirit has one primary function. The Holy Spirit makes Jesus' presence a reality with me. Most people don't realize this, but when God or Jesus, God in the form of Jesus, took on human flesh like you and me, Jesus gave up something regarding his divinity. He was limited to a human body. And while Jesus right now, technically speaking, is at the right hand of the throne of God, he has sent the Holy Spirit down to this earth to be with his church. And so the Spirit of God makes the presence of Jesus a reality in my life. That's why we can say that Jesus abides in me. Through what? Through the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit lives in me, so Jesus lives in me. So let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings fruit. When I was in South America, our school there in Parima Village in Guyana had a number of fruit trees. In fact, we even had a large farm area. And there was, because of the local people didn't have, you know, the same kind of concept of, you know, ownership of land. There wasn't these clearly divided demarcations. We had some issues with our borders of our land because there were some fruit trees on that border. And there were a number of different villagers who had various ideas that these fruit trees actually belonged to them. Well, actually, the lands all belonged to them. But what they would do is they would go and they would pick fruit from the trees because they believed that those trees were on their farmland. And because it was on their farmland, they had every right to harvest the fruit. Well, here's the reality. When you have a tree on your land, you rightfully have every right over all of the fruit. So it is when we have the Holy Spirit in our flesh, when the Holy Spirit comes over us, then we rightfully receive the fruit of the Spirit. Let me give you some Bible texts. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and here's a list, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. You know what the next one is? Faith. Meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So faith is one of the byproducts, we would say, of having the Spirit in our life. The faith is a byproduct. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. Here's another text that we don't often look at when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. But it says, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. So notice here, it expands the list a bit. All goodness and righteousness and truth. Those are all fruits of the Spirit. Now, Romans chapter 14, verse 7. Listen to this. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. So it's not about food or what you eat or that sort of thing. What is it about? But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So righteousness, peace, and joy, we see that those are fruits of the Spirit, but when we get the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're going to demonstrate peace, joy, and righteousness. Look at Romans 15, just a chapter away, Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So how does God fill us with joy and peace? Well, it's very simple. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is joy and peace. And notice what it says there, believing. What's another word for believing? Faith. Those are all fruits of the Spirit. So when I receive the Spirit into my life, I get the fruit. I get the fruit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 11. Now, this is talking about gifts that God gives to his church. God specifically gives gifts to his church to build up the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 11. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Now, think about this. Stop right there. Is the Holy Spirit only given to the pastor? Yes or no? No. Is the Holy Spirit only given to pastors or deacons or those who are most religious? The answer is no. God is partial to no one. He wants to give his Spirit to every man for the profit or for the benefit of all. It says to profit with all or for the benefit of all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So what does that say? That says that the Holy Spirit is giving gifts to his church to benefit everyone. And what is the gift that comes from the Holy Spirit? That one of the gifts is named right there. It is the gift of faith. So faith is one of the gifts that comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit living in my life. Now, before I go any further, let me mention something that I've already mentioned before in a previous sermon. When you have faith demonstrated, it's hard to identify faith except for the fact that we can identify the emotions that come from faith. What are the emotions that come from faith? That is courage, boldness, strength, confidence. Those are emotions that come from a person that has the Spirit of God, and by having the Spirit of God, they demonstrate the faith of God. Now, if a person does not have the Spirit of God and they have a doubting spirit, or what are the emotions that go with doubt or unbelief? Well, that's the emotion of fear, anxiety, and being anxious. So the point is this, is that when the Spirit of God comes into a person, then there comes a certain type of boldness. And we're going to see this as we continue on through in our study this morning. When Jesus died and rose again, he spent a period of time with his disciples. But before he was taken to heaven, in fact, he spent 40 days. Before he was taken to heaven, he met together with his disciples. And it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, 5, and 8, it says this, "And being assembled together with them, he," this is Jesus, "commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So Jesus said, you're going to be baptized not many days from now. Now, 10 days later, this prophecy that Jesus gave was fulfilled. But look at verse 8. "But you shall receive..." What does your Bible say? Power. Power. "When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So Jesus says, when you receive the power, when that click goes on, you are hooked up to this almighty power, and all of a sudden you will receive power to what? What does your Bible say? Power to be witnesses for Jesus. Now, we know in at the end of Acts chapter 1, it says they were all in one place in one accord, and they were praying, and Acts chapter 2 shows that the Holy Spirit was poured out. The Holy Spirit, which was the early rain, was poured out on the disciples, and they began to speak in tongues, other languages, and people from all around. They came together. They were amazed. Why? Because these people were not linguists. They were not specialists. They were not what we would say polyglots. You know, they didn't know multiple languages. No, they were just common people, but they spoke the word of God with boldness. Why? Because the Spirit had been poured out. Now, go to Acts chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. Acts chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. And we're going to read about Peter. And again, we're looking at this relationship between the Holy Spirit and faith. Acts chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. Before we get there, let me just give you a little bit of background. Peter and John had gone to the temple to pray. They saw a lame man sitting down by the temple gate, and the lame man was obviously begging for money. And Peter says, "Look at me. You know, I don't have any silver, I don't have any gold, but what I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he reaches down, grabs him by the hand, and lifts him up, and immediately the man is healed. Now, this causes a big stir, and people are coming together. And so Peter and John are hauled in, they are arrested, they are taken before the leaders, and the leaders are asking, "By what authority are you doing this?" Now, Peter responds, Acts chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and so to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified," you can almost see Peter just pointing right at them, "whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Look at that. Look at verse 13 and 14. "Now when they saw the," what does your Bible say? "Boldness." The boldness of Peter and John. Now, what is boldness associated with? With faith. So, in other words, this is essentially saying, when they saw the faith of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing before them, they could say nothing against it. So here, they took knowledge that these men obviously had connected. Something had clicked in their minds, and they had received the power of the Holy Spirit, and it was flowing through them. They had boldness in their life, and they realized that the same power that had energized Jesus was energizing his two disciples. And what could they do about it? Nothing. They could say nothing. Well, obviously, they tried to do something. They threatened them, But you know what? Threats don't work very well against people who are filled by the Holy Spirit. So did Peter receive the Holy Spirit? Yes, he received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Did he receive power? Yes, he received power to preach the mighty Pentecostal message in Acts chapter 2. Did he receive miraculous power to heal? Yes, he did. Did he receive wisdom to be able to respond? Did he receive boldness and faith? Yes, he did. So you see, what had happened in Peter's life, that solenoid had gone click, and all of a sudden, he received all the power of the third person of the Godhead. Now, they threatened Peter and John, "Don't speak anymore in this man's name," and they released them. Now, notice what happens where Peter and John go. They immediately go to report to the church members, their fellow church members, everything that had happened. Verse 29, "And now, Lord," they begin to pray, and they pray. And notice what they say, verse 29, "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word," thy word. Grant boldness. What are they asking for? They're really asking for faith to speak the word. "By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So they asked for boldness, which essentially they're asking for faith, to speak the word of God. They asked for the Holy Spirit to perform healing signs and wonders. And how did God respond? How did God respond? It says right there, he filled them with his Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's a sign that the Holy Spirit gives faith. And the emotion of faith is boldness. Well, there was, as the church began to expand, it expanded very, very quickly. And as growing pains, you know, as an organization grows very rapidly, there's growing pains associated with it. Stephen, the church had to nominate some deacons to help with the leadership of the church. And one of those deacons was Stephen. So in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, the church recommended to the apostles, and this was their recommendation, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." Notice the connection there. The Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Look at verse 5. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man," what? "Full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch." Now look at what happens here in chapter 6, verse 8. It says, "Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." One of the things I like to do is whenever I see two parallel verses, I like to put those parallel verses side by side and draw the parallels between these two passages. So Acts chapter 6, verse 5 says, "Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost." And verse 8, "Stephen, full of faith and power." Those are parallel verses. So when you put them in parallel, we see that the Holy Ghost parallels with power. Whenever we receive the Holy Ghost into our life, we are receiving God's power. So the four things that Stephen was full of: he was full of the Holy Spirit, he was full of faith, full of power, which was manifest in Stephen's life by performing miracles. And he was also full of wisdom. Wisdom. Now look at this. Whenever the Holy Spirit works on a person's life, you can better believe that the devil is always there to stir up trouble. And of course, in this is no exception, Acts chapter 6, verse 9, "And there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke." Notice that. God had given him, through the Holy Spirit, a wisdom that could not be gainsaid. Verse 11, "Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him to the council." Now notice here, Stephen is falsely accused. He is arrested under false charges, and they bring him before the council. Now you can expect that if you or I were to be falsely accused, that we would be upset. But not Stephen. Verse 15, and all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So Stephen was focused. We're talking about fixing our eyes upon Jesus. We're going to get there. But he's focused. He's not allowing the circumstances to break his relationship with God. His face is shining like the face of an angel. Now, Stephen begins to give a historical narrative. And it's sometimes we miss the fact, but the fact is that the 70-week prophecy of Daniel chapter 9 is coming to an end right now. This is exactly 490 years after Daniel gave his prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. Actually, from the beginning, the starting point, which is the command to go and rebuild Jerusalem. And so here, Stephen is giving, in Hebrew fashion, he's giving a judgment. And the way that they would set this up is that the judge would give a historical narrative. And so that's exactly what he does. You can read this historical narrative in Acts chapter 7 and 8. But notice what happens at the very end, Acts chapter 7. It says that at the very end of his narrative, Stephen turns to them, verse 51, and he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did so you do. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, and they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it? I just want to just stop right there and ask you a question. Is this a response from a person who is feeling fear? Is this a response from someone who's feeling anxious? Oh, what's going to happen to me? I don't know. No, this is a bold, courageous response. And obviously the Spirit of God was moving mightily on the heart of Stephen. His faith was strong because his eye was not fixed on the council. His eye was fixed upon his Redeemer, which was Jesus. And notice what happens, what the response is, verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. So let me ask a question. Was there a storm surrounding Stephen? Yes or no? Oh, absolutely. His life was in jeopardy. In fact, he knew that it was pretty much over. Where was Stephen looking? Was he looking at the council? Was he looking at the angry faces of those scribes and the Pharisees? No, he wasn't. He was looking unto Jesus, who was the author and the finisher of his faith. Verse 57, and they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. And Stephen called upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What a powerful picture. As the stones were hurled at Stephen and hitting their mark, Jesus, Stephen responds with love. Just like Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. So Stephen, who has the Spirit of Jesus inside of him, living inside of him, in his final breath, he says, lay not this sin to their charge. There was a man that was watching this whole thing playing out, and he was deeply impressed by what he saw as Stephen's face was lighted up, as he responds in faith, and he responds. And Saul of Tarsus was deeply impressed, but as he, instead of going to the Bible to try to find the answers, he went to the leaders and he began to talk with them, and the leaders convinced Saul of Tarsus that really, in fact, this new movement was apostate and that they had to persecute this. And so Saul began to persecute the church. And he started in Jerusalem and he brought a tremendous persecution, so big, in fact, that the church had to scatter. And so Saul, on his way to Damascus to try to persecute God's church, Jesus met him on the way and blinded him. And all of a sudden, in a moment, Saul of Tarsus realized that he was on the wrong side of the fence. God heard Saul. He spent 3 days not eating or even drinking. He spent that time in agony of soul as he was praying for forgiveness. And God went and he spoke to a man by the name of Ananias. He says, I want you to go over to this house and I want you to lay hands on a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus and I want you to heal him of his blindness, for he is praying. And Ananias went and he entered into the house. This is Acts chapter 9, verse 17. He entered into the house and putting his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, hath that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, many times when we read this passage, we skip over that other part. But not only was he to receive his sight, but he was also simultaneously supposed to receive the filling of the Holy Ghost. Verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now notice what happens. Notice what happens here, because this is going to indicate that the Holy Spirit actually did come into him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, and straightway, what does that word mean? That means immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. So there's not a long delay. Immediately he begins to preach Christ. Remember what Jesus said? You will receive the Holy Spirit and you shall be witnesses for me. Well, that's exactly what happened. Saul received the Holy Ghost upon him and he immediately began to witness for Jesus. Now, where did he witness? Did he witness out in the desert areas there, out in the forests? No, it says he witnessed in the synagogues. What a terrible place to witness. If you were afraid, that would be the worst possible place. But remember, he was bold now for Jesus. So he witnessed, he went right into the synagogues, and he began to preach Jesus, that he was the Son of God. Verse 21, and all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? So they knew Saul. Saul was this champion for the Jewish nation to persecute Christianity. But Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So, when Saul of Tarsus received the Holy Spirit, did he witness? Yes, he did. Did he have faith and boldness? Yes, he did. Did he confound the Jews, proving that Jesus was the Christ? Did he receive wisdom to be able to share Jesus and have a certain wisdom? Did he also receive the power to be able to perform acts of miracles and to heal people? The answer to all of that is absolutely yes. And in fact, Paul never stopped doing all of the above. Acts chapter 19, verse 8 says that he, this is Paul, went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Later on, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So he says, my preaching was not good at all, but it was in the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. It was the Spirit that brought the power, that convicted people's hearts and changed lives. Verse 5, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Let's turn to the second to the last book of the Bible, is the book of Jude. Book of Jude only has one chapter, and let's look at verse 17. Jude, which was a brother of Jesus, writes this, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, or in the last day, that there would be mockers who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. But these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." So what Jude is saying is this: in the last day there would be mockers, right? Mockers who walk after their own lusts. Why? Because they do not have the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." So notice that those two verses, verse 20 and 21. Building up yourself on your most holy faith. Remember when we studied about Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. What was that word? Substance? That literally means foundation. Faith is the foundation. And so here it's very clear that we are to build our lives on the foundation of faith. My faith in Jesus? No. My faith in Jesus is weak, but Jesus' faith inside of me, that is what is foundational. That is what is foundational. And how do we do that? Let's read it again. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So it's by praying in the Holy Ghost, it is the Spirit that grows faith, and it's that foundational faith within me that becomes the foundation on which my life is founded. Now, how do we keep ourselves in the love of God? Well, the answer is right there in the text. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we are to look unto Jesus. That's when we look to Jesus, our heart is strangely warmed and we see the power. The power of God is manifest in my life. As we wrap up here, let's turn back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. The Bible says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him." So how do we know that we're in him? "And he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." So it's the Holy Spirit that confirms that we are true Christians, that we are in Jesus, Jesus is in us. "And we have seen and do testify that the Lord sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God." So in other words, one of the surest signs that a person is truly in Christ is when they begin to testify, they begin to confess that Jesus is the Christ. "And we have known," verse 16, "we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Now here's the key verse, verse 17. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in the world." Verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." So here's the key. When we receive the Holy Spirit, what are we receiving? We are receiving love. God is love. And when we receive the third person of the Godhead, we are receiving the power of love within us. And we are made perfect in love. What happens to fear? Fear is banished. Just like darkness, light overcomes darkness every single time. There is no fear in love. So when the Holy Spirit is made perfect within me, then the love is made perfect within me. Light, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Darkness is banished, and we are made perfect in love. And what do? We confess. As the Spirit comes into our hearts, we confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Ellen White says, "No sooner does a person come to know Christ than there is born within his heart a desire to make known to others what a precious friend he has found in Jesus." 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I just want to share one last text as we finish up. And hopefully this will wrap it all up together. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And let's pick it up in verse 9. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now, what Paul is talking about is that there's two types of people. There's people of the flesh who are living by the flesh, and they're living carnal lives. But there's also a different type of people that are living by the Spirit, and they are controlled by the Holy Spirit. And what Paul says to the Roman believers, to the Roman church, he says, "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." You're not in this group. You're in this group. You're in the Spirit. "If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." That is so key. If you do not have the indwelling of the Spirit of Jesus in you, you're not a Christian. A Christian, by its very name, means Christian, Christian. It has Christ in the middle of it. And the way that Christ lives in my life is through the presence of the Holy Spirit in my heart. That's where it clicks. And when that solenoid switch, when I focus on Jesus and my faith is strengthened, and I flip that switch and I act on that faith, that as small as it might be, just like a little solenoid switch, only needs a little bit of current to be able to flip that switch. All of a sudden, the third person of the Godhead comes into my life with unmitigated power, and I receive all the fruits of the Spirit. I receive faith. I receive power to witness. I receive boldness. I receive all of these things, and it happens because of the power of God in my life. But if I don't flip that switch, if that solenoid is broken, then I don't receive power and I don't become a Christian. It's that simple. I want to finish with one last passage of Scripture, and I want to make an appeal here. Jesus was telling, was speaking to his disciples. And he said these words, Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Actually, let's pick it up a little bit earlier. He says in verse 9, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent, a snake? Verse 12, or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now this is unthinkable. Now here's the punchline. Don't miss it here. Verse 13, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the what? The what? The Holy Spirit to them that ask. Are you willing to flip that switch? Are you willing to ask for the third person of the Godhead to bring the power and the faith of Jesus into your life? You know, it says in Revelation 14, verse 12, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Jesus' faith is offered to me today, but I have to flip that switch. I have to ask for it. I have to plead for it. You want to do it right now? Let's do it right now. Heavenly Father, we can't let a moment like this pass without making a heartfelt cry. Just like Bartimaeus that said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. Have mercy on me. So, Father, I'm praying right now that you would help us to flip that switch so that the solenoid will close and we will receive the power of the third person of the Godhead, which without limitation. And so, Father, I pray right now, I plead right now, that anyone who is listening to this message, that they would make that decision and say, Lord, send me the Holy Spirit. Give me the Holy Spirit so that I may live a life that is pleasing to God. I thank you for hearing this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, I want to thank you for joining us today in our worship service, and we'll continue our journey in our understanding of how we can increase our faith in Jesus. That will take place next week. Until then, God bless you.